people help me with the communion. Every time you celebrate the Lord's death and proclaim the Lord's death, you also proclaim the devil's defeat. God gave us specific directions on how to make this bread. And he called it matzah bread. And he said to make this out of unleavened, means no yeast. That's what this bread is. It was made with that yeast. Yeast is symbolic of sin in the Bible. Well, Jesus' body was certainly sinless. There's no sin in him. This bread was beaten flat, and Jesus' body was beaten for us. He was bruised for us. Also, this bread has stripes in it, and it's by his stripes that we were healed. And it's been pierced. Everywhere that his blood was shed, we get redemption for something in that area. And this bread is slightly burned, and the full wrath of God's fiery judgment was laid on Jesus for us. And his body was broken. So we're taking this for our healing and our health, our well-being. Now that we've discerned the body of Christ, we can expect to have healing in our bodies, health in our bodies. And his blood was shed for us. Not only did it remit our sins, it washed them completely away, but it made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, so we can go boldly into his presence and receive mercy and grace in time of need. We thank you for this. Praise God. That's the thing. That's the thing about communion. You see, on the prayer of faith, you know, sometimes people get kind of mixed up. On the prayer of faith, you can expect a miracle immediately. And that's what a lot of people are, they think that's what's demanded of them. You know, God will meet you wherever you are. Roman centurion told him, said, all you got to do is just say a word. And this guy, he was a Roman. He wasn't Jew. He didn't know anything about God, but he knew a man of authority. He said, all you got to do is just say a word and it'll be done. Well, then a ruler of the synagogue came to Jesus and said, come to my house and lay hands on my daughter. Well, it's okay either way. Jesus was willing to do both. You know, that's the thing. We have to understand that it is his will. You know, the leper came up to Jesus and said, if you can, you can heal me. So if you will, so I will be healed. That's his will for you. He wouldn't have went to the scourging post if it wasn't his will for you to be healed. Then all those stripes on his back were vain. But that's why he got those stripes on his back, so you could be healed. And that's why we discern the body of Christ when we take communion. You can get it a little, or you can get it all at once. You know, there's been people. I read an account of a woman. She got some strange disease. They were in Israel. And she was in the hospital in a coma. And some of her friends took a little crumb of bread and put it on her lips and a little drop of communion, a little drop of grape juice on her lips. And she got up out of the hospital and she went on the tour with the next group. It was just a few days. She was out. Went from a coma to walking around Israel. Or you can get it a little bit at a time. You know, the Bible says gets a return on his word, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold return on his word. If you get a hundredfold return, praise God. If you get a 60-fold return, praise God. Praise God for the 60-fold and keep believing him for the other 40. If you get 30-fold, notice I didn't say only. That's something. That's better than what you had. If you get a 30-fold, praise him for the 30-fold and keep believing for the 70. Amen. But you can get a little bit at a time. He didn't put pressure on you to get it all at once. That's good. That's God. Amen. Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. And I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is always here to teach us and guide us. We thank you, Father, that you've given us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that when we open your word, we can learn of Jesus. We can get your word into our hearts and we can operate in your kingdom the way you desire us to. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 is a prayer that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul. And Paul gave it to the church. And this is a prayer for believers. But there's some peculiar things in there I want to point out as part of our identity with Christ. And it's something that we have to do all the time is try to identify with Christ. Amen. And here it says we're seated with Christ. But how and why could we get seated with Christ? Is it just because when we get born again, we get seated with him? Yes, but you were with him before that. You just didn't make it a reality until you got born again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 says, we cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the Bible right there tells us that Jesus is the head of the church, and we're the body of church. You know, Jesus is clearly seated at the right hand of God. And if we're the body of Christ, then we're seated at the right hand of God too. Far above all principality and power, might, and dominion. But how did this come? If we're here, we had to be somewhere else. You know, we didn't just one day wake up, we were there, but we had to be somewhere else before we got there. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, or verse 8, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. So now we've identified ourselves as being seated at the right hand of God. That's a good place to be. You've identified yourself being seated at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. That means you're far above all your problems. You're not under the circumstances. People say, you know, you ask them how they're doing. They say, well, under the circumstances, doing all right. You're not supposed to be under the circumstances. You're supposed to be far above them, fighting from victory ground, not for victory. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Now, Jesus couldn't just be seated at the right hand of God. He had to get ascended. Amen? So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, there's a lot in there. Jesus set the church up. He set the fivefold ministry in motion. He gave apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, all that. That didn't go away. You know, in some circles, you'd almost swear that these people only believe in pastors and evangelists. And they really don't have much time. They'll accept a teacher. They don't have much time for a prophet or apostles. But the fivefold did not go away. But did you notice the fivefold's job there is, we'll look at that. Because this really gets confusing in the church. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The fivefold ministry is there to teach the saints how to minister out there. Unfortunately, churches will gather pastors or whatever they get to go preach to them into a congregation, and they'll lay it all on the pastor to be responsible for church growth. Well, it's the pastor's job to teach you how to witness so you can go out there and cause the church to grow. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that the pastor doesn't have a job out there, because Paul told Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist too. You know, you got to be out there witnessing to people. Everybody does. You know, but it's not just the pastors. The church, Glenn Smith used to say, sheep beget sheep. I mean, one-on-one witnessing to people out there. Now, another thing that I really get a kick out of here is the Bible tells us, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You're really wasting your time if you're arguing about doctrine with people. You know, I run into people all the time. I ran into some people the other day. I invited them to church, and they said, well, you guys are 401c3, ain't you? I said, yeah. That's how they set the deal up. And they said, well, we won't go there because you answer to the IRS. I said, that's the one thing you got against us? Yeah. I ain't going. There's people scattered all over these mountains that are standing on one scripture to not go to church. They won't go to church because of one scripture. That one little tiny thing they let cause a schism in the body of Christ. Instead of just coming into agreement that Jesus is Lord, coming into agreement on the things you can agree on. My pastor used to say, you know, if you can go to church and if you can agree on 70% of the stuff, you're doing pretty good. But find something you can agree on. You know, if people would just stop for just a little bit, stop bickering for just a little bit, you could find a lot of things that you could agree on. It's usually the one or two things that they dislike that causes the dissension. How crazy is that? The devil has gotten so crafty at his trade. Literally, one time I had somebody call me, and they were having a big fight at church. And I said, man, and he was upset. I said, what is wrong? And he said, well, we can't agree on where to put the Christmas tree. I said, well, they put a Christmas tree up and it covered the cross. Are you serious? You see how petty people get? That's insane. You know, the world is on this mission to stomp out racism. And they're never going to succeed. Because racism doesn't exist. It's a spirit of division. If racism really did exist, then black people wouldn't kill black people. You ever think these things through? It's the spirit of division. It's the spirit of division. If racism existed, white people wouldn't kill white people. Amen. But there's people that will kill people just because they came from this other town and they came over here and we didn't like them. Well, they didn't do things their way. You know, people do things differently. It doesn't make them wrong. It doesn't make them bad. You know, some people stand up when they sing. Some people sit down when they sing. Some people play guitars when they sing. Some people don't. But as long as Jesus is Lord, you have something to agree on. You know, Peter stepped out of that upper room and he preached his first sermon. And all those people were of one accord. And when he come out there and preached his first sermon, 3,000 people got born again. The devil took note of that. And he started causing divisions in the body of Christ. And now, because people are so petty, they let that happen. There's something like 7,500 different denominations in the country. And it's to the point now where all it takes to start a new church is a resentment in a coffee pot. You got a new church. Stop. Find something to agree on. But Jesus ascended. He ascended to get there. But there had to be something before he ascended. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, since we're right there, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So Jesus had to be raised from the dead. Now look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24, and we'll see a special thing that happened right at that point. That happened to you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 24. So being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The very minute that God raised Jesus back to life, you got justified. The important thing about justification that I understand about, it's really wonderful to know that you've been justified freely by His grace, but you have to first understand that you've been judged. You can't be justified until you've been judged. So all your sins, everything about you have been judged, sifted. Every bit of it has been judged so that you could be justified. But before that, John chapter 39, verse 42 gives us this account where Jesus had been taken down from the cross and His body was wrapped in linen and He was laid in a borrowed tomb. Colossians chapter 2 verse 12 gives us a type of shadow how when we get baptized, water baptized, that's you're identifying with His burial right there. You get buried in that watery grave and brought back up. All these things are identification things. The more you can identify with Jesus, the freer you're going to be. After all, He identified with us, and I'll show you that later. But the more places that you can identify with Jesus, the more freedom you're going to walk in. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So right there, it tells us we got nailed to that cross with Him. Our old man got nailed to that cross with Him. All the dying that you're going to do, you already did. You're never going to die again. Your body may perish, but your spirit is forever alive. The good news is you're born again, so you're going to be forever alive with Jesus. Now, there's a fallacy going around. People will go to these places and preach and say, get born again, live forever with Jesus. That's true. But they need to know also that if they don't get born again, they're going to live forever in hell. You're going to live forever, whether you get born again or not. The true you, your spirit, is going to live forever. And your soul is going to be attached to that spirit. So, if a man doesn't get born again, then he's forever in torment for eternity. That's not good. That's not good. But you done did all the dying you're going to do for you. You're just going to change addresses. We were with Him when He died on that cross. That's what it says right there. Look at John chapter 19, verse 1. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. You know, when we discern the body of Christ, we looked at that and we discerned that there were stripes in that bread. Well, Jesus went to that post and they took that cat o' nine tails and they whipped Him with them and drug the flesh off of His back and they put those stripes, and each one of those stripes was for your healing. It was paid for. You know, a curious thing. God looks at the healing part as easy, as the easiest part. The forgiveness of sins That couldn't come about except for Jesus dying on the cross. And we look at the forgiveness of sins as the easy part, and the healing part as the hard part. When in fact, your healing was paid for before your sins were. Because he had to get those stripes on his back to pay for your healing, and that happened before he got to the cross. Amen. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now go down to verse 29. It says, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All this identifying with him goes back to covenant talk. When these people would cut a covenant, as far as they were concerned, every generation they had was in them. You know, and this covenant was binding from generation to generation to generation to generation. And all the man had to do is when he got old enough to be accountable for himself, make decisions for himself, is he could go up to the covenant head and say, I want to be in this covenant. And he was in that covenant the same way his father was, and his father before him, and his father before him. Or he could go up there and say, I don't want to be in this covenant. Sound familiar? When people get old enough to make a decision for Christ, they can go up there and they say, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And then some people say, I don't want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And there are some people that try to say, well, I don't know yet. I'm not going to make a decision. By not making a decision, you already made a decision. You know, there's no middle of the road. The Bible says it's a straight and narrow way. That's the straight and narrow way. Jesus is Lord or he's not. Amen. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Verse 8. This is why the identification is so important. Jesus, well, we'll start at verse 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. Talk about Jesus. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Jesus became as we were here. You could touch him. You know, Jesus still has a flesh and bone body. Yeah. He still has a flesh and bone body. He's still that way. But he identified with us so that we can identify as him. Now look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, the Bible tells us that we have these vessels, our bodies are vessels made of clay. You know, as long as you're in this body, you're connected to the world. And you're going to have opportunity to fall into the flesh. You're connected to this world. You're tied to it. You can't escape that. Your body is this flesh body. It's that clay vessel that he's talking about. But we have Christ in us that is the hope of glory. It's not always going to be bad. Sometimes there's good things, sometimes there's bad things. Sometimes you behave like a saint, sometimes you behave like a sucker. But you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, and no matter what, because of the blood of Jesus, you're still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, you're in right standing with God. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus for every opportunity to learn from him. We know that the more we learn of him, the more freedom we'll walk in. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, we have snacks back there, right? Yep, we have snacks and coffee back there and fellowship, and everybody's welcome to come back and have some.